If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes to prayer, one of the first things we learn is to put God's kingdom, God's plans, and God's purposes first. After that, we have our interests. We have our families, we have our homes, we have our jobs, we have our finances, we have our friends, and so on. So the question this morning is, what are we to pray about, and what should we be praying for? The Bible teaches us that we're to pray again and again and again. You know, it's kind of like that woman that kept going up before the judge in court Jesus gave the parable on. I mean, the judge, because she kept coming up, bringing her request and asking and asking and asking. Finally, the judge said, you know what? Just grant to her what she wants. Get her out of my hair, is what he was saying. And you know, Jesus gave us that parable so that we would continually ask the Father. I know there's been times I was praying about something, it seemed like God wasn't listening or it wasn't going to happen. And the tendency is to just quit praying. Well, God wants us to keep praying. And the reason why is because whatever we're going through, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's a relationship, whether it's spiritual, whatever it might be, you keep praying. And when God answers, then you'll give God the glory that God moved on your behalf. That's why he asks us to pray. Here in the prayer that we've been studying, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God's name, for God's kingdom, and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But after praying for these things, and now understanding the priority in prayer, remember we studied last time, a lot of people like to pray, and they pray to Jesus. Well, Jesus is teaching us here that you're to pray to the Father in his name, and it's in the Holy Spirit. What do you mean in the Holy Spirit? Well, when you become born again, God seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day he takes you home. Or he takes us home collectively in the church. You see, after praying for that and understanding the priority in prayer, we're then to pray for our interests. Look at verse 11 here in chapter 6. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Drop down to verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here, these are requests for physical needs, forgiveness of sins, and for spiritual victories. But I want you to notice that the prayer ends with what? Acknowledging God's glory, who God is, the creator of the universe. These three petitions cover all our physical and spiritual needs. I like what Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. He says, our whole life is found there in these three petitions. And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course, our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered. The soul is remembered, the spirit is remembered, and that is the whole of man. The very first request deals with our physical needs. The words, our daily bread, includes by implication everything that is needed in this life. Our daily bread. It's a prayer for food. It's a prayer for clothing. You know, it's amazing. I look around the room here and everybody has clothes on. Man, thank you, Jesus. It's a request for a home. It's a request for a good job. And on it goes with our physical needs. But at the same time, it does not encourage us to pray for an excessive amount of things. Now, that's contradicting what the evangelists say on TV, huh? Blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, it's yours, just take it. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:19? And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say or point to God as supplying all of our wants. All of our wants. I mean, God can give us many of the luxuries of this life, but sometimes it seems that it's to our spiritual hurt. Nowhere are we told to ask for these things. We're told to ask only for what is necessary. Now, I know that there are things you've been praying about. I know you have desires. I know you have wants, things you'd love to enjoy and have, hobbies or whatever it might be. But see, here's the deal, and we need to understand this as his kids this morning. God knows that if he was to give that to you and me right now, that it would probably draw us away from him, because we would get so consumed in that thing, whatever it is. But he knows that his timing is perfect. And when he knows we can handle it, guess what's going to happen? He'll give you the desires of your heart, man, because he loves you. You're his kid. You're a PK, preacher's kid. You're his kid. You're God's kid. You see, the basis of our asking for life's necessities is found in God's purpose to give us what we are asking for. It's the simple idea of just as a father provides for the needs of his children, our Heavenly Father cares for his children through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There was things I asked my dad for, and Dad flatly said no. All the years I was growing up as a young boy, I wanted a knife. Dad wouldn't give me a knife. You'll cut yourself. I wanted a BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out. You know, I mean, yeah, Red Ryder, man. And you know, it's like things he wouldn't give me. But as I got older and he knew I was responsible and I can handle it and not hurt myself or somebody else, then he would allow me to get it. He'd never let me get a motorcycle. I mean, yeah, he let me mess around. What I'm about to say does not leave this grounds. Are you guys ready for this? When I was 13 years old, he allowed me to get a Honda 90. It's the only time I had a Honda, I promise. It's been a Harley ever since. So don't let anybody know. I'm a Harley boy, I'm old school, I'm old. And he let me get this Honda 90. And you know what? He wouldn't let me take it out on the street because I was only 13. And I drove it up and down the driveway until the neighbors called the police on me. And then I lost my little Honda 90. Our Father in heaven is the same way. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can deal with. And as he can trust us with it, man, you can bet he'll give it to you, man. You can bet that he'll give it to you. Now, if you're thinking, but how can I know God is willing to answer my request for life's necessities? Jesus taught that God is more than willing. In fact, we'll see this teaching in chapter 7 when we cover the whole chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter. But for right now, move over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Look what Jesus said here. This is how you're to approach your Heavenly Father. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you being evil, and what's meant by being evil is that we're sinners. We're born sinners. This is what Jesus means by that. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" It tells me three things about prayer. You ready for this? Number one, it tells me that we have to be God's children before we can come to God. Number two, as God's children, we're invited. Actually, we are urged to come to him. And number three, God delights to answer those who do come to him. Oh, he's just waiting. You see, he knows this morning what we're tripping on. He knows what's going through our minds and our hearts right now, right now. I mean, you might even be thinking of it right now. He already knows that. He wants you to keep petitioning him. He wants you to keep praying before him so that in that perfect timing when he answers that prayer, you'll be blown away, man. And what he'll do is it's going to strengthen your faith in God. You're going to realize, hey, there is a God. He's not just the man upstairs. He's my dad. He's my heavenly Father. I'm his kid. And he's going to do the work on your behalf. You see, when we come to God in prayer through Jesus, in his Holy Spirit, we don't come as his enemies. We come as his children. We come as members of his family. I mean, every one of us come from different walks of life. The cool thing is when we give our life to Jesus Christ, guess what? We all become brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, my three daughters are gone and married, families of their own. They're with me for 18, 19 years or so, and they're gone. But do you know this family is forever? That's why you guys got to get used to this mug. You're going to see it throughout eternity, man. We're family. We're family. So we need to be praying for one another. In fact, the Bible says that everything begins in the household of God, even judgment. Judgment starts with us first before it hits the world. Because we should know better because we know his word. I mean, there are a lot of things that an earthly father wouldn't do for a stranger. There are even a lot more things he wouldn't do for an enemy. But a father will almost do anything that he could do for one of his sons or his daughters. You see, that's why we need to understand that in the same way, we come to a God who's not far from us. Our God is not greedy. He's not stingy. He doesn't have my mind and my heart. His is pure. We come to a God that's not sitting up there saying, "I'm not giving my gifts out. Forget it. None of you are getting them." He's just waiting. He's just waiting for us to ask. "God, help me to love others the way you love me. God, help me to see people the way you see me as your son. God, help me to be sensitive today as I leave the house. If I run into somebody that's in need and I can somehow help them, God, put it on my heart so I can be your hands, I can be your feet, God. Whatever you want, use me for. Because, God, everything I own and have is yours. I can't take it with me. I can't take it with me. It's all yours, God." We come to a God who is loving. Not only is God loving, but church, he's willful. And you know what? He's merciful. If it wasn't for his mercy, you think we'd be in here this morning? Some of us would be, you know, getting some menudo for the hangover. We were out close the bars at 2 last night. We wouldn't be in church. But it's because of his mercy that he loved me. You got to be kidding me, man. Yeah, and he loved you too. That's why we're here. Because now we want to learn from him. Every day when I wake up, I want to be more like him. Because I got his character through the Holy Spirit is actually living in us. Can you guys believe that? God, the creator of the universe, his spirit, his character, who he is living in us as believers. That just blows me away, man. Blows me away. God urges us to come. In fact, you know he wants you to come not only regularly, But he wants you to come as often as you want, man. You can come as much as you want. Notice the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. The idea of regular and continuous prayer is suggested twice. Once by the words this day, and second by the word daily. For years, commentators didn't know the exact meaning of the Greek word in the New Testament, the Greek being translated into our English for daily. Even today, I mean, there's still some who aren't sure. The reason is because the word didn't occur in either literary or popular Greek, and because there was no means to check it out. There could actually be several different interpretations for the word daily. But then the word was found again in a papyrus from Upper Egypt, which seems to give its meaning. The manuscript is part of an account book. Somebody was taking an account. And the inscription reads, one half a ball for Epias. At that point, the writing was broken off. But there is little doubt that the last word is the one that occurs here in the Lord's Prayer, and it refers to what we would call today a daily ration. A daily ration. Some believe the phrase belonged to a shopping list, and that it was a reminder to someone to buy some supplies for the coming day. This transcript that was found here in Egypt, Upper Egypt. The meaning is also supported by a parallel inscription in Latin found in Pompeii, which has a part of a list of expenditures. You see, this is where the research goes back to find out what these words actually mean. Since both of these would seem to be pointing to items that were part of a day's rations for a person or a group of persons, the word is taken in this sense. That would mean this petition in the Lord's Prayer would be a request that God would grant us our daily ration of life's necessities. I mean, it's a simple prayer. But what's so neat about it is it has certain truths coming from it. First, it shows that God does care for our bodies. He cares for these bodies. I mean, he wants us to take care of our bodies. He wants us to eat right. He wants us to exercise and do whatever we need to do to keep them up so we don't get sick. We know Paul dealt with this in the early church in some of his writings. I mean, some of the Christians tried to minimize the body in the belief that it was only the soul and the spirit that was really important. The body, it didn't matter. So what it did, it was giving them a license to not be celibate anymore or to do whatever they wanted with their body. I mean, they could be single and get involved in sexual activity. They could get drunk. They could do dope. They could do whatever they wanted to do. Because the only thing that's important is what? The soul and the spirit. Well, we know that Paul came against that. Paul brought the light because none of that was biblical. In fact, it's contradicted throughout the Bible as well as what Jesus taught. I like the way William Barclay says this. He said, Jesus spent much time healing men's diseases and satisfying their physical hunger. Now, if that didn't matter, then why would Jesus tell us to pray for this? Listen to what Barclay goes on to say. He was anxious when he thought that the crowd who had followed him out into lonely places had a long road home and no food to eat before they set out upon it. We can see what God thinks of our human bodies when we remember that God, he himself, think about this, God the Father, in Jesus Christ, took that body upon him. I know it's hard to understand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they're all one. I know it's hard to understand. But you got to remember, God the Father loved us so much. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He put on a body, the Son of God. Second person of the Trinity, the triunity of God, to redeem us back to himself. That's amazing to me. Yeah, you know what? I don't have much brain cells left, and I hear him tweaking just thinking about it. But you know, it's just, that's what he did, because he loves us that much. He goes on to say, it's not simply a soul salvation. It's a whole salvation. The salvation of the body, the mind, and the spirit at which Christianity aims. Secondly, this part of the prayer teaches that if we live as God intends us to live, we're to live one day at a time. One day at a time. We're not to be anxious about tomorrow or the future. We're not to worry about, trip out, and get all stressed out over it. We're to live in a moment-by-moment dependence on God. That's what he wants from us. He wants every moment of my life for Rick to be depending on him. And that's what he wants from you guys. That's why we go through things. That's why we have struggles. Basically, it means we're not to take thought for tomorrow. But we're to ask God only for what we need for today, because tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Okay, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. Time out a minute. Are you saying that we're not to consider tomorrow or the future? No, I'm not saying that at all. James says in James 4, verse 13 to 15, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You see, that's my prayer all the time. Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do, God? You know, I mean, you've made me an under-shepherd under the great chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, in your church. These are your people, God. Yeah, they're my family members. They're my brothers and sisters, but they're your sons and daughters. And I'm standing on this platform between you and them. I can't tell you how many times just thinking about this, I go through the stomach drama, man, big time, because I realize how awesome it is and how accountable I am now before God and before you, that what I'm giving to you is out of his word and not Rick's word. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm always asking for his will. God, please show me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Now, I'm sure what we're studying has different meaning in a society where the needs of the future are met through the family, and a society where the needs of the future are met through financial planning and saving. Here in our society, it would be wrong for a father to neglect to save for his children's education, his own retirement and old age, on the grounds that he should ask God for only one day's ration at a time. I mean, I've done all this, except for the retirement, because I don't plan on retiring. I plan on doing this until the moment he calls me home. I think of Pastor Chuck Smith. I mean, the guy taught Sunday three services, and then Wednesday night, the Lord took him home. Amazing. That's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to go. I don't want to retire. I don't want to quit. If we neglect these things, bottom line is we'd be misinterpreting what Jesus is teaching here. But then again, at the same time, the other end of the stick, we can't get all wrapped up in these things as if our life and our future depended ultimately on them. Instead, you and I, as his kids, are to place our trust and our confidence in God. I mean, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it, but answer it in your mind. Who of us, as Christians, has ever known God to be unfaithful to us? Think about that before you answer. Have any of us lacked the necessities of life? I mean, the basics. We're all alive. We're all here today. We may have struggled. We may have had hard times. But you know what? God brought us through one way or another. And when we get to heaven, God's going to say, Gabriel, roll them. And he's going to show how many times he moved on our behalfs when we thought God wasn't even around. Where are you, God? You don't even care, do you, God? I mean, you ever go through those thoughts? I know there are times when God does keep things back from us. Sometimes it's to teach us something. Other times it could be just to bring praise to himself. We often lack in things we believe to be necessary but aren't. And yet, you know what? It's not the rule of God to allow any of his children to suffer great want. It's just not in his character. The scripture's clear. God is not a man. So he don't think like we do. He don't trip like we do. He doesn't go through drama like we do. When one of us makes a mistake, God doesn't go, "Oh, no, when this happened?" Doesn't catch him off guard. He knows us, man. He knows we're wretched sinners. He knows that. He knows we're trying our best. Amen? We're trying our best. That's all we need to do and commit the rest. Pastor Chuck, you say that all the time. You just do your best and you commit the rest. You keep going forward. Because we got this sin nature and you ain't going to lose it until he takes us out of here. It's the battle between the sin nature and the spirit. Paul says, man, what I want to do, what I know is right to do, man, I don't do it. But what I don't want to do, that I practice. He says, man, who is going to deliver me from this man of death, this sin I'm carrying on my back? You know what he was talking to? When you were condemned, what Rome would do, they would take a dead corpse. They would tie the corpse to your back, arm to arm, leg to leg, around the chest and shoulders, and you'd be tied to this corpse. And as the flesh was eating on that corpse, it would eventually eat into the live person and be a slow, agonizing, excruciating death. Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this death? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank God for Jesus. Is God faithful? Of course, you bet he is. God is always faithful. We're the ones that aren't faithful. I'm the one that lets him down. God doesn't let me down. I do that. I do a good job at it, too. We can trust him for our todays and tomorrows. Thirdly, lastly, we need spiritual nourishment. Church, we need to feed spiritually on God. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, what's interesting is there is only one other place in the Bible where a request to give us bread is spoken, and it's the midst of a Christ sermon on the spiritual bread recorded in John 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 32. Look what Jesus says here. It's the only other place in the Bible on giving bread. John 6, verse 32. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Of course, he's talking to the Jewish people. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then the Jews said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am. Notice he used the words, I am. The Jews, a flag should have went right up then from the Old Testament as the God, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Here the Jews were thinking of physical bread, just like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman from Samaria. She was thinking about the physical water. Jesus told her, hey, you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. But man, you drink the water I have for you, you'll never thirst. She goes, give me that water, sir. Jesus turned them away from these physical things, notice, to himself as the one who could satisfy the great hunger of the soul. To feed spiritually on Jesus means that he is the source of all spiritual life. Church, it means that we'll grow spiritually only as we draw closer and closer to him and learn more and more about him. We'll become more and more like him. And less of us as we do that. Unless we do this, we will starve spiritually. and will continually feel spiritually hungry. Probably one of the greatest tragedies I see so many Christians do is allow things to come between them and Jesus. Something is keeping them from 150% walk with him. Some little thing is holding them back, whatever it might be. And by doing so, they go on being hungry. God says this happened repeatedly during the Old Testament times. Because the Bible says the people of Israel desired things and they desired ways of life. Keeping up with the Joneses or whatever it is. And what happened is they chose those things instead of him. Well, what was God's response? Psalm 106, verse 15. Listen to what God says. God gave them their request. God said, you want that so bad. You think that's going to bring you peace and excitement and your life's going to be fulfilled. You want it so bad. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. And the rest of that psalm says, but he sent leanness into their soul. What's that mean? He gave them what they wanted, but guess what? They were never fully satisfied, and they weren't able to really fully enjoy what it was they got. You ever been there? I've been there. I've been there because I've been out of God's will. I want something so bad. When I got it, you know what happened? I end up hating the stupid thing. You ever do that with a car? Man, I gotta have that car. Gotta have it. So you tweak every little financial credit card you can do. You buy it, and the thing's a lemon. Now you're thinking, how in the world am I going to sell this piece of junk? You ever been, come on, don't give me that holier-than-thou look. You guys know what I'm talking about. I know you've been there one way or another. We do the same thing today. There are way too many believers that find themselves rich in things. Rich in things. And sadly, they're poor in soul. And you know what the tragedy is about it? They don't even realize it, man. It's blown right over their head. They don't even see it. There's things that I'm able to enjoy that, you know what, God kept back from me for years and years and years until he knew that if he gave me that specific thing or whatever it was, he knew it wasn't going to stray me from my walk with him and my commitment I made to him. This is number one. You know why? Because what I'm doing now is eternal. It's what I'm going to be doing for eternity. This whole world, this life, everything that we're, the hobbies we have, the things we do, the possessions, my Harley, it's all going to burn up. He ain't going to let me take it with me. He already told me that, man. So if you're going to be sticking around and you're not going in the rapture before these keys hit the ground, it's yours, baby. Enjoy it. Put knobby tires on it. Head for the mountains because all hell's breaking loose, man. It's going to be a bad time. No, not until he knew that. You guys know I grew up East Detroit, Michigan. It was all about hot rods and motorcycles. That's what it was. Friday night, Saturday night, we go to the drags. I've always liked hot rods. I've always had one. I've just, through the years since I was a teenager, you fix something up, you sell it, you get something a little better, you fix it up, you sell, you get something better, and you build up. By the time you're my age, you've got something that's decent. And you know what? I don't, if it's a Wednesday night, if it's a Sunday morning, well, I have to be here anyways because I'm teaching, but I mean, even before that, when I was just going to church, I never once, and this is between, before you and God, I never once compromised my going to Bible study and going to the car show. I never once, I never did it. It had to be on other days. Because this is where because I knew I needed this. If I'm not here, my mind starts going with things of the world. That's just the way I am. It's the way I am. If I'm more out in the world than I am here, guess what? I'm more consumed with the things of the world than with spiritual things. I gotta be here. For the life of me, I have to be doing this or I'm dead meat, man. I'm dead meat. I'll be gone. You'll hear Rick's out in left field. Oh, yeah. You know, he's riding with that motorcycle rebel group again. Yep, they're hitting the bars, nightclubs, and he's cocaine addict again. And you know what? That'll never happen. Because when I gave my life to the Lord, I said, God, before I ever turn back and look back and start going back, kill me and take me home. Because I don't want to bring any bad thing before you and before your people. I want to be strong. I want to be on the straight and narrow until that day you call me home. Maybe this morning you filled yourself with all the means of satisfying your physical hunger. And yet you haven't looked to God for spiritual feeding. You pray, give me my physical bread. But you have never prayed, give me that spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. You see, the point is, all our hungers are useful in themselves. They are right within their bounds because they've been put there by our Heavenly Father to us in our hearts. We have a hunger for achievement. We want to achieve. We want to do well. We have a hunger for love. We want to be loved. We want to love. We want that kind of a relationship. And we have a hunger and thirst for happiness. Let me ask you, and be straight up truthful with me, because the Holy Spirit's here in our meeting this morning. How many of you don't want to be happy? You see your hand. I was going to stop right then and there and do an altar call, man. We're going to lock the doors and that was it. We're going to deal with it once and for all. All these things are good in themselves. When they're used as God intends them to be used. Christians will satisfy these hungers or attempt to satisfy them. But what happens is they do it at the expense of spending necessary and satisfying time with God. They do it at God's expense. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus taught that he is the source and sustainer of life. Think about that. If it wasn't for him, we ain't got no hope, right? We have no hope if it wasn't for Jesus. But what we need to add to this is that Jesus will fill us with an abundance of spiritual life only as we give some of what we have received to others. What we give to others, we come to Christ for filling. But we need to share some of what we have received if we're to receive more from his hands. I mean, I'll be honest with you. That first Sunday when I went to Calvary Chapel West Covina back in 1981, in April, I'll tell you, I sat in the back row. I was just glad to be there. That was it. I gave my life to the Lord. He forgave me for my past and my biker days and the dope and drugs and hurting my wife and all that, hurting people, ripping them off, thief. I mean, you name it, I was in it. He forgave me and I felt so good. I was blessed just to sit in the back row, man, and just feed me. I was like a pit bull. Give me the word of God. That's how I felt. I love the word. I love the Lord. As Raul would teach it, man, verse by verse through the Bible, that's what just fired me up. I go, man, I like this. And that word just, oh, I couldn't get enough of it. And I was happy just sitting there. I didn't want to get into ministry, but nothing. Someone said, well, you never know. You could be a pastor one day. I go, get out of Dodge, man. The people I hurt and ripped off and burnt, no way, no way, no way. You never know what God can do. God uses donkeys. He'll use anybody that will sell out to him. And you know what? I got involved in the Usher ministry and, man, children's ministry for 3.5 years with second graders. I figured either I'm going to die or I'm going to grow out of that, you know? And just through teaching those kids, God gave me a hunger and thirst to want to teach the word. And you know what? I caught the vision for ministry, man. And I never kicked any doors down to come up here to pastor. I mean, when I When I left Calvary High Desert, Dennis says, are you sure you want to do this, man? He says, Ricky, you've been on staff for 7 years as associate pastor. You got full benefits. I mean, why do you want to do this? I go, you know what, Den, I never wanted to leave. I was going to stay here until Jesus took us home. I was good here. I'm ministering. I'm doing what he's called me. I'm good. But man, I said, God put it on my heart to go of all places, Nazareth. I mean, Adelanto. It's like, can anything good come out of Adelanto? Well, come and see. And you know what? I stepped out in faith. No paycheck. Didn't know where my next money was going to come from to provide for my family. I just knew that God put it into my heart that I had to go. They got prisons out there. They got meth labs out there. Hello? Did all those movies, you know, reruns. And so he sent me out. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing what God will do if you just, you got to step out and you got to sell out to him. This is eternity, you guys. This is forever and ever and ever. This isn't 90 years of life and then you're gone. You know, into nothingness. There's two doors. There's door number one and door number two. There is not a back door or door number three. It's heaven or hell. And that's all it is. We've chosen heaven, man. And we've chosen to ask God to use us. Think about this, and I'm going to finish with this. Think of our lives as Christians as a bottle of rich perfume. And the fragrance is Christ. And we are all called to dispense his fragrance in the world. We can't do it if the seal is still on. We can't do it if the lid is still on it. But if we dispense it, if we break the seal, we'll find not only that others will come to a knowledge of Christ through us, but you know what? Jesus will continually refill us to overflowing, man, to overflowing by the same miraculous power that he multiplied the loaves, multiplied the loaves and the fishes for the 4,000 and the loaves and the fishes for 5,000. And that was men. That wasn't counting the women and children. And then when he was in Cana and he multiplied the wine, he'll do the same work in us. Maybe you've been raised in a church where you were fed with spiritual things, or in a home that was blessed by Christian parents. You could have been taught in the Word, but you failed to share what you have learned with others. If that's the case, you need to share your experience with Jesus, because if you don't, I know this much about ministry and about what we need to be doing. There will come a moment when you'll be full and unable to absorb anymore. You just won't be able to absorb anymore. What happens then is you'll go on year after year knowing the same old things, believing only the same things, reliving same old spiritual lessons, and you won't be able to move forward in the Christian faith. You'll never get any farther. If God has work for you to do and you've thought about it, but you've been putting it off, could be an opportunity to share with someone in your neighborhood or at work that he's been tugging on your heart to do. Maybe it's to start a Bible study. Whatever it is, God's been speaking to your heart. If he's been leading you to do something and you've responded to his leading, you're going to find that only as you share the fragrance of Christ in your life will God fill you again and again and again and again, and only then will you learn more about him. That's what I love about teaching through the Word like this. Each of these three requests, life's necessities, forgiveness, and deliverance from Satan's temptations. Hey, we're all getting hammered. We're all getting hit, whether it's physical, financially, relationships, whatever it is. Every one of us in this room are getting hammered this morning. I know that. Some of you are teeter-tottering. on what you're going to do when you leave this church this morning. You know what? It means we're not to pray selfishly. We're to pray collectively as a body, because we are a body. We are a family. We need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for others. We're to ask God to provide for others as He has provided for us. We're to ask God to forgive others as He has forgiven us. And we're to ask God to deliver others from temptation as He has delivered us. As we intercede for others, we will be led to give to others, and we'll enter more fully into the mind of Jesus, who prayed this way for all of us as His followers. We got work to do, you guys. We ain't got much time. We need to wake up and smell the roses, because time is short. We don't have that much time left, I'm telling you. Amen? Let's pray.